explain that to you later, buddy. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I know you think I'm young, some of you do, but I actually grew up kind of in a home without AC for a while. I used to live with my grandmother, and we had no heat and we had no AC other than the fan and the fireplace. I'm going to tell you what. And we didn't have carpet floored. So when I wake up in the morning, it was like that, right? That's the exact stuff our floors meant. Man, it was some cold feet running around. It didn't matter what I had on my feet. It was cold. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. We're continuing our study on this whole idea of the church being unified and their giving, their all being as one, how generous they were. About Barnabas and about Ananias and Sapphira and their deception before God. And the title of the same place as it was last week, y'all. I'm sorry. And the title of the message is Generosity and Deceptive Greed. And this is the second part of that. And so while we're looking at this, we'll be talking about giving a fair amount. And it's always tricky in church when you talk about giving. Some churches go way overboard. And that's all, you know, they talk about it a lot, right? And that's kind of the main emphasis of the church. And then other places, they ignore it. And so what we want to do is just be biblical. And we want to do right. I don't want to come across as someone that wants your money, because I don't want your money personally. But I want you to be faithful to God in your giving. I want you to be faithful to God in your prayer life, in your Bible reading life, in your marriage life, all these things. And in one of these things we see today is there's this idea of this man who was greedy, but he was also not only greedy, but he was deceptive. And he wanted to exalt his own name. And so it is good for the people to be taught God's Word, right? No matter what's there, right? No matter how uncomfortable the topic and how uncomfortable it makes the preacher to have to tell people they need to give more, right? And that's what the Scriptures teach. And so that's hard to do. For me, especially for me, but it is good for us to be givers and to be generous. So what we saw last, I'm actually not going to do much of a recap from before chapter 4, but I'm just going to go over, if you remember last week we looked at the first part of these in depth and then the last part just briefly, and so today we're going to look at the first part briefly and the second part a little more in depth. Everybody got that? So I'm going to tell you where we're going, and then I'm going to tell you that at that time, and then I'll remind you where we've been. Does that sound good? Does that make sense? So our outline is this: a unified body, if you remember that from last week. Number two, they were empowered by grace. Number three, we saw that there were generous believers. Number four, we saw a heart of generosity. And number five, we saw a heart of deceptive greed. And number five is where we will camp most of our time. About half of the time today is on number five. So the first thing, though, we saw was number one was there was a unified body. Looking back into chapter 4, verse 32, it says the full number of those who believed were of one of heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So the church was unified. The church was unified. They functioned together. They were united in love for each other. They were united under the apostles' teaching. They were united in prayer with each other, with fellowship. They thought highly of each other. They were very humble toward each other. So they were unified here in the early part of the church. And they were so unified that the Scriptures teaches that they no longer considered their own possessions as their own, but they shared them liberally with each other. That's what it says that they did. And we looked in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 10, and we looked at Peter's instruction to those that he was writing to, and we saw maybe this is a good avenue toward being unified in the church. He just gives some good instructions toward that. And he says this, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so we're to make sure we are unified in our minds and understanding of God's Word and how we treat each other. He also says there, in sympathy, in brotherly love. He talks about having a tender heart and a humble mind toward one another. And I believe if you look at those, and there are other places throughout the Scriptures, that the apostles teach us about unity and how to be unified as a church. And I think if you really look at that, that's a good starting point, right? A good starting point in dealing with other people. Because if we were honest, often we're surrounded by difficult people, right? Now, no one in here would be difficult at any point in time, right? But other places I hear tell that in other churches there are some difficult people in churches. And so if we will just take the mindset that, look, I'm going to be humble toward these people. I'm going to think highly of them, more highly of them than I am myself. I'm going to be sympathetic toward them, have a tender heart. I'm going to be united with it. I think that we're going to be on the right track to where we need to be when it comes to being unified as a body of believers. Secondly, we see they were empowered by grace. There in verse 33, they gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. And it says, great grace was upon them also. The apostles, what did they do? They continued to give their testimony, didn't they? They continued to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, in our early morning class this morning, if you don't come, you should come. We have this class here on theology. It is great. And he talked a little bit about... I totally lost my train of thought. What was I going to say? Yes, testimony. That's right. Eyewitnesses. That's right. He talked about witnesses, how you have character witnesses and eyewitnesses. And these guys were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus while he was alive. They walked with Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They saw him killed. They saw him buried. And they saw him resurrected. And so they were eyewitnesses about this very thing. And so we talked about that a little bit this morning. And so they continued to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they were there. And they were very evangelistic. And I believe they were so evangelistic because they had experienced God's grace. God was so gracious toward them in that while they were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for them. And I just think about that, how that felt. You know, to be a person that realizes that they're sinful and they have sinned. Maybe they've lied. Maybe they've stolen. Maybe they use God's name in vain. Maybe they've lusted in their heart towards someone that wasn't their spouse and committed adultery in their heart. Whatever it may have been, they knew they had sin. And for God to say, I will take all that away if you just believe on me. They felt God's grace on them. God was gracious toward them. They had submitted themselves to Him. And God was gracious to them. And we too need to be more evangelistic. We need to be more purposeful. Need to maybe write some names down of those that we care about, those that we don't care about. I don't know. Other people that God is laying on our heart to share the gospel with. Ask God, help me with that. Pray about that. And then find opportunities to do that. I think our biggest problem when it comes to that is we're fearful. Obviously, that's one of the biggest problems. We worry about what man is going to say. And then I think... last Tuesday night, we were over at Jennifer and Flint's for their couples community group. And I think one of the things that we looked at was we don't share so much because we don't love Jesus like we should. If you've got something that you really like, I remember, I've told y'all this story, the time that I went to the World Series to watch the Braves. Go Braves. Spring training's about to start, so I'm pretty excited. And I went to the World Series, and while I was there, they were playing the Yankees, and this was game one of the 1999 World Series, and I was in the outfield during batting practice. All right, so it's not like this awesome story here. But I caught a home run ball in batting practice, and I was so excited. Brian Jordan's the guy that hit it, and it flew into this crowd like right there, and I was like over to the side. And it just rolled right down. I saw it. I just rolled and got it. Like, I don't know how they missed it. But I was so excited when I got home, I told everybody about it. I was like, I got this ball. I got it at the World Series. Brian Jordan hit it. It was a home run. Yes, it was in batting practice, but it's still cool, right? And so I was so excited about it. I told everybody about it because I thought it was great. And now I lost that ball. My youth decided they were going to play a joke, and they act like we're going to sell it in the garage sale. And I said, you better take that, put that back in my house. Never saw it again. Anyway, so it was just a thing, right? Things come and things go. It wasn't so great after all. But what is great is Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for us is great. And I think so often we don't share because we don't see it as great. We're not in love with Christ as we should be. The more in love you are with someone, the more you're going to tell other people about that person, right? And we need to be more excited about sharing Christ with other people. Thirdly, we see here that they were generous. You see a bunch of generous believers, verses 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we see that there was no one that was needy among them. The owners of lands and houses sold them. They brought the proceeds to the leaders of the church, and it was given out as it has need, as there was need. So as you notice, in the same way that their salvation led them to think more of others and less of self, it led them to think less of their possessions and more of the world they were going to possess in the future. Made them think less about this world and more about God's kingdom. They weren't concerned about their possessions as much. And giving was great in the early church. And the starting point for them was the tithe, as it is for us. As we said last week, the tithe means a tenth. That's what the word means. And if we were to give a tithe, it would mean that we were to give our 10%, right? And there are so many people that have over time, that's their discipline. That's what they do. It's because they know that's what God has called them to do. And so you can't be a tither unless you give a tenth. And if a person did not tithe and give, it was considered in the Old Testament as if they were robbing God. I believe we could consider it that way even today. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And so God was very angry with the nation of Israel because they were not giving as they should. In all honesty, they were not giving so much as they were paying God back. They were paying God what they owed him. You know, they would pay the tithe, and they understood that all their goods had been given to them by God. And there's a principle in the Bible that when you give, God blesses. See, He does. And we would be smart to learn that. We would be wise to realize when you give, God blesses. But we're so often so hesitant to let go that we never get to experience that blessing. In 2 Corinthians, we looked at this. It says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So Mr. Lynn, if you go out this way back here, he's got a garden usually. And even though it's wintertime, he always finds things that happen to grow in the very cold. And the thing that I think about are mustards this is what I think about when I think about sowing. Because when you sow, you're not just putting one little thing. You take a wad of seeds, you just throw it out there. Isn't that right? Isn't that kind of considered sowing? And if you have just a little bit in your hand, when you throw it out, what's going to come up? Just a little bit, right? If you have a whole bunch in your hand, you're going to have a whole bunch that's going to come up. And that's the principle that Paul's talking about here. If you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. He says each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God gives plenty of room for people to be as generous as they want to be. I think that's good. He gives us room. We can be as generous as we want. We have a floor, and then the rest is whatever. You know, you can give as much as you want, and He wants us to be cheerful, and we really shouldn't even be given if we can't be cheerful about it. And so, one of the things we said last week was, if we are not prayerfully asking God what we should give, we're in sin. If we haven't looked biblically and asked questions, what does it say about God in God's Word about how I should give? If that's not important to us, we're in sin. If we have not, after doing both of those things, given what God has led us to do, then obviously we would be sinning against the Lord and holding back. And you're going to see how important it is in just a second when we begin to detail Ananias and his heart toward God. And what a serious deal it was. Then finally here, before we get into number 5, we see that heart of generosity that Barnabas had. Verse 36, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." See, Barnabas was a great man. He was they changed his name because he was such a great guy that they wanted to give him a nickname, right? Last night we went bowling. I don't mean to embarrass anybody in here, but Ethan was just killing us, and he destroyed us. And he was like Striker, so we name him Striker now. That's his new name because I think he bowled like 174 or something like that. And it was It was good. It was a pretty good. So we gave him a nickname based off of how good he was, because he totally destroyed me and Joe. I think both of our numbers added up together didn't quite equal his. But so we gave him a name, and the disciples, they saw something in Barnabas. I mean, in Joseph, and they began to call him Barnabas because he was such a great guy. And you see throughout the scriptures there, he was an advocate for Paul, wanting Paul to be a part of what was going on. He shepherded new converts in Antioch. He was trusted with relief to the poor in Acts chapter 11. He was Paul's first partner on missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13. And then when Paul had a misunderstanding with Mark, he tried to work that out with them and try to get them together. It didn't work. Paul was kind of stubborn a little bit, it seems like, and maybe for good reason. And so we see he was just a great guy. And one of the things that I read to you was a quote that John Piper had about him. I just thought it was great to kind of give you just a I just think it's a great way to put it. I couldn't put it better myself, even if I tried. Speaking of Barnabas, he is one of the most mature, reliable, lovable leaders of the early church. And right here in Acts 4, Luke shows us how Barnabas' trusted ministry began. It began with a demonstrated freedom from the love of things and a heart of love for the poor. He sold his field and gave all the proceeds to the apostles. In this story, he stands for the way true faith in Christ creates a bond of love for people and cuts a bond of love for things. So that was Barnabas. So we all want to be like Barnabas, right? If we say, which one of the story we'd rather be like, Ananias or Barnabas? Anybody raise their hand for Ananias? No, that's not who we want to be. We want to be thought of like Barnabas. But to be like Barnabas, okay, it takes some effort. It takes some trust, right? It takes some obedience. Now, Ananias, he put in some effort. He just put effort in the wrong way. So we see, fifthly, this is our last point, but it's our main thing we're going to look at today, a man who had a heart of deceptive greed. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they were filled with deceit, weren't they, and greed. And the question is this, were they Christians? I think that's one of the first things that we ask, you know. Was Ananias and Sapphira, were they believers? And if you look at the scriptures here, the context of what's being said is within the church. Luke is talking about the church. We talk about the church being unified. He uses the example of Barnabas, right, who we obviously see is a believer. And then he says, but a man named Ananias and with his wife Sapphira, so they could have been believers. And I think maybe they were. But really, to be honest with you, it's unclear, isn't it? It's unclear. I mean, I think by their actions, maybe they show, hey, they weren't. But at the same time, believers sin. We know that. Sometimes they get outside of the will of God. But Luke never tells us he's a true believer. And Luke never tells us he's a false convert. And I think maybe it's on purpose, because often in the church you don't know, do you? You may think this person over here, this person over here is the model Christian, when in fact they have a deceitful heart in them. And maybe they have ulterior motives, and you just don't know. And so what we see here is it doesn't really matter a whole lot whether they were or not. I think it's important for some reasons, but the point is not necessarily if he was saved or not. The point is that he was within the church, and he lied, and he stole from God, and God judged him, and great fear came upon the church. So you see his actions. There are many in the church today, and we can't tell if they're true or false believers. They blend in well. God knows who they are, though, and they may even think of themselves as believers. They're numbered amongst them, and this man and his wife were numbered amongst the church. So we should always consider what Jesus had to say. In John 8, he says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, so you see I put some, those are air quotations in case you were wondering, right? Believe him, they may have believed, they may not have believed, in the sense of true belief. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Later on, Jesus talks about abiding in him and the vine and the branches. And he says, I'm saying all these things to you so that you will abide in me. So there are warnings throughout the Bible to keep us close to God. If we find ourselves wandering far away from God, we have to question, right? We have to question, is my faith real? Do I have real faith, or do I have that faith like James talks about, that dead faith? Right? Because faith without works is dead. Do works bring about faith? No, they don't. But faith brings about works. And so we see, if he was saved, he died, he went to heaven. If he was lost, he died and he went to hell. And that's a big, big deal there. And that should be at the forefront of all of our minds, because life is a vapor. You know, we're like grass. We come up, we wither away, and then we're gone. We may feel like it's a long time, but if you just count through the years, it's not that long, is it? We haven't been here long. So Ananias was stealing from God. The little phrase there, he kept back from himself, is the Greek word nosphiso. And what it means, all right, it's not used very often, but it means to embezzle or to misappropriate funds, to steal or to rob. I like that middle one, to misappropriate funds. That's what he had done, hadn't he? He had some money and he'd misappropriated it. He didn't put it where it should have went. It just means he had some money here and it should have went over here, but he decided he'd stick it somewhere else. He, in a sense, had embezzled from God. Now, for us in our country, that is a big deal, isn't it? Like embezzlement, don't you get in a lot of trouble if you do that? Like you go to jail. Normally we hear about it. Rich guys who say they're going to take some money from people, invest and make them some money, and they line their own pockets with it. Or some accountant, he's smart and tricky and wily, and he found a way to siphon some money off from this account and that account and that account. And he's got a little money on his own. Those people are what? They're criminals, right? Right? They're greedy criminals that deserve to go to jail. Right? And that's what this dude did. That's what Ananias did. He had misappropriated. He had stolen from God. He had some money that was supposed to go all right here, and he took a little bit and put it here, and he put the rest right there. Now, he didn't have to say he was going to give it all, but he had. So it was all supposed to go to God. Now, how often, be honest, do we misappropriate our funds? Do we take our money, right, the money that God has given us, right? He says, I want you to give me this much, and then you can do whatever you want to do with that much. And we go, all right, I'm going to take this much, but this much, I'm going to take a little out of here. I'm going to use it for over here. All right? I mean, are we not doing the same thing that Ananias did? Or are we not doing the same thing? We're doing the same thing. And we look at it like that, it's sobering. It should cause a fear to well up inside of us. And if you look at these verses, I believe the whole point of this story is to cause fear to rise in the heart of the believers, to not be hypocritical, but to obey the Lord. These verses should say, God is not to be messed with. God is not to be someone that we just trivialize, that we just feel like we can pull the wool over his eyes. We've all done it. I know. I'll be honest. I've tried to fool God many times in my life. Never worked. But we do it. See, Satan had filled his heart to lie. We see that in verse 3 because Peter questions him. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And so we may ask the question, if he was a believer, how could Satan fill his heart to lie? Well, it doesn't, because we're like, aren't believers protected from Satan, from being possessed with him? Well, yes. God's not going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you're not going to get possessed by some demon if you're a believer. But it does not mean that Satan cannot tempt you and fill your heart with ideas and desires, especially when you open yourselves up to sin. Right? When you open up, when you're looking at things we shouldn't look at, when you're thinking about things you shouldn't think about, when you're going places you shouldn't go, when you're talking to people the way you shouldn't talk to, all these different things, we open ourselves up to Satan's attacks against us. And obviously, in some way, shape, or form, Ananias had done this. We don't know how long at that point necessarily he had been in the church, but at some point, Satan had filled his heart, and his sin was grave, not just because he was greedy or that he wanted money, because he was deceptive. He was deceptive so that his reputation as a generous person would grow. And he would be seen as someone like Barnabas. But he was a hypocrite. He not only stole from God, but he lied to God. He lied to God. He didn't lie to his fellow man. He came to give money to God, and he lied to God. He may have looked at these people and thought that he was giving money to the people or to the church, but in reality, the money was given to the Lord as an offering. He was just like Achan from the Old Testament. If you remember that story from the Bible in the book of Joshua. If you don't remember it from the Bible, maybe you remember it from the TV miniseries on History Channel that was so excellently done. Now, I'm being facetious about that excellently done part. But you do remember they were there at Jericho, right? And they walked around and the walls fell. Remember that story from the Bible? Well, right after that, God says, don't take anything from that place. None of the goods. You can have none of it. And this guy named Achan, what does he do? He finds some things that he likes, some money type stuff and some clothing type stuff, and he buries it under his tent. And so the next battle that the Israelites are going to fight against a little bitty old group called of the people of Ai. So just Ai is how you spell it. And so they go in and Joshua's watching, and they get defeated, like they get shellacked, like a lot of people die. And he's like, I don't know what's going on. And he was upset about it. And so come to find out, there was sin in the camp. Achan had taken money. And I think he had some time to fess up. Because he didn't just go out and point out Achan. He says, all right, so we're going to divvy this up. We're going to bring this out. We're going to bring out the tribes. And God's going to pick from all the 12 tribes. So he picked out of that 12 tribes. And then, all right, out of those 12 tribes, we're going to pick a big family out of that. So he picked a big family. And then they found a smaller family. I can't remember how far they went down. And then I came all the way down to the family of Achan. And all that time, he never once, like, I think, for me, when they picked out the right tribe out of 12, I'd be, that's me. Because something is not going to happen good for me. And so I'd be like, hey, it's me. Maybe I'd have been like Achan. I'm going down with the ship, right? And that's how he was. And it wasn't a good thing because he got killed over it. They killed him over this. Because he took what he was not supposed to take. And that's similar to what Ananias had done. And Ananias knew the story. Or at least you would assume he knew the story. Now the thing is this. He didn't have to give. He didn't have to give this money. And you see that from what Peter's saying. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. God had given him this land to do as he wished to do. Even after he sold it, he could have done what he wanted to do, but he contrived a lie. A lie toward God. God had blessed him with this land. He had blessed him with the money from the sale of the land. But he wanted more. He wanted more than money. He wanted a name for himself. And I think that's the root, the heart of all of our problems. Why do we talk bad about other people? Why do we gossip? Why do we do these type of things? Why do we try to earn and have this status? We want a name for ourselves. For our own little kingdom. That's what he wanted. He wanted this. Why was his sin so grave? That there are probably 100 reasons. I've got 3. One is that he wanted a name for himself. It didn't seem important to him to exalt the name of Jesus. Rather, he wanted to exalt the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. He wanted to be known as that guy that had given all that money. When we look at Barnabas, he did the opposite. He exalted Jesus, and then Jesus exalted Barnabas. It's a good principle for us to learn. We put God first. He takes care of everything we need, everything we want. Another reason I think this was such a grave sin is because the community was unified. And one of the things that they were unified around was the fact that they shared everything they had. That they did not consider what they had as their own. Rather, they considered it everyone else's. Ananias was not like that. He considered his stuff, and what he wanted to give, what he wanted to give. He was worldly. He had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That's what he was like. In Romans 12:2, we are exhorted not to be this way. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but rather we are to what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And instead of listening to God, Ananias listened to the prince of this worldly world. I know that may not seem like it goes together, but that does. This worldly world, he conformed to the ideas that this world gave him. He had to look after himself. He looked after his wife. They may have had children. He wanted to take care of them. Maybe put a little money aside for their college fund or whatever. I don't know. Maybe he did some decent. He was going to do some good things with it. I'm not sure. But he was looking out for himself. And had he been renewing his mind daily by walking with the Lord, it wouldn't have happened. He would have been able to discern God's will, what was acceptable by God, what was perfect by God. And he would have never had himself in this position. And thirdly, the reason that I think that this sin was so grave is because the Spirit was moving and filling the church, and he didn't see it. He didn't recognize God in the midst. He didn't see Him there. He didn't fear or understand the Holy Spirit. He didn't realize that the Holy Spirit Himself is God. He didn't have appropriate view of who God was. Or maybe He didn't care. I'm not sure. And we have to be careful about that. We must do our best to understand God, to understand who He is. He has given us a great picture of His character, of His attributes, the things about Him, what He's like, what's acceptable to Him, what's unacceptable to Him. We have it. We see how merciful He is through His Word. We see how loving He is in His Word. We see how powerful He is, how much He hates sin. We see all these things in His Word, and it is important for us to make sure we have a proper view of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure we understand that well. And so we do see, though, a great picture, though, of God being with us in the church. Ananias came in to give money, and he thinks he's giving it to men, to the apostles, maybe to the church, to the people in the church. But what he doesn't realize, it was a gift to the Lord. And the Lord of all heavens is dwelling with His people. He has poured His Spirit, right, into these people. God is with us, even here today, in the lives of every person who has been born again. Every person who has been born of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit living inside of him or of her, working and dwelling here in this place. And I would say not everyone in here has that. It's usually the case. Usually in most churches, it's rare that every person in there is saved. And so I would hope that everyone is, but I don't know that. I don't know that. We see how God is with us in the church. You see a good picture of that in the book of Revelation, where John, later in his life, is praying on the Lord's day, and he sees this vision, you know, and the vision is of Christ. And so he sees, in fact, he's even called up into heaven there to see some different things and what's going to happen in the future. And one of the things he sees Christ, the glorified Jesus. He sees him, he falls down like a dead man. All right, so he is overwhelmed by the picture of Christ. And one of the things he sees Christ doing is walking in between these lampstands. There are seven golden lampstands that he sees, and he's walking in them. And when they explain what he's doing and what those things are, it says these lampstands are the churches. And he's walking amidst among them, and they explain that. And so what we see is, Jesus does not leave His church on its own. He will grow the church. He will be there with the church. He will walk with the church. We see Him then writing a letter to seven churches. We, a couple years ago, studied that in depth, all those seven churches and those letters to those churches. And in those churches, He would tell them, these are the things that you're doing really good, I'm really proud of you about. These are the things that you really need to think through, that you need to repent of, that you need to grow in. This is how I will bless you. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. So he was very pointed with that. And we saw that those churches were a picture of all churches throughout history and time, and all believers and different things that we can look at and say, how am I like this? How do I need to change? And so we see Christ with the churches. So God is here today. And Ananias failed to see that. Not only did Ananias fail to see that, but so did Sapphira. You see that they sinned together. Verse 7, it says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And so together they tested God's Spirit, reminding us almost of how Adam and Eve had sinned against God. Eve says, here, the serpent gave it to me. It's a good fruit. Let's get together. Let's do this. Even though both of us know that we shouldn't do that. And it doesn't matter really who started it. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. It matters that they both agreed to do it. This is a lesson for all married relationships in here, right? God does not like men more than He likes women. And I just want you to know that, right? That we're even, that doesn't matter to Him, right? We both need to have a strong relationship with the Lord. Maybe so that when one's weak, the other one can be that strong person, or vice versa. But if one person's leading the other one into sin, the other one needs to stop, realize, hey, God's Word shouldn't do this. Shouldn't go there. We need to make sure we're right where we need to be. But they didn't have that type of relationship. Both of them were weak. Both of them were ready to stumble and to fall into sins. And God has given men and women different roles within the church, within the family, and for His purposes. And we should glory in them and be excited about them, be happy about how God wants us to be as men and women, even though they're different. But at the same time, we're both equally responsible for our own sins. And we need to remember that. So we both need to be walking together in marriage. And then finally, we see here that God's judgment brought great fear. Verse 5, I'm going back, okay? And then I'm going to go forward. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Behold, the feet of those who... And then we see later, right after that, after Sapphira lies, Peter says, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. God took away their earthly life. They breathed their last breath. Now, one of my questions was, you know, where was CSI in all this, right? Like, there was no investigation as to all this, how this happened. Like, that's one thing I always wondered. Like, did people die back then? They just went out and buried them? And people get in big trouble for doing that now. It's like, cost thousands of dollars when you could have just, anyway. I've always wondered about that. But these guys, God took them out for what they did. Great fear came upon the church. Rightly so, right? I mean, who wouldn't be afraid after hearing that tale? Who wouldn't be afraid after maybe seeing and witnessing what God did to a person who tried to exalt himself, tried to mess with the unity of the church, tried to be greedy, tried to lie? So great fear came upon the whole church. In Psalm 111:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So we should remember and practice the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fact that the Holy Spirit was among them became very obvious to the church. So if someone else was about to do this, I can bet you they thought twice, right? Actually, you don't ever hear another story of somebody doing this. I think one time was enough. You know, and if we think we can hide our hypocrisy in the church, and I say this to myself first and foremost, we are fools to think that we can hide things from God because He is amongst us. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira teach us that God is concerned with the holiness of His church, with the individuals. He cares. Listen, you may think you can hide. You may think you can come once a month, once 2 months. I mean, every day, every time. But hide away that you're not that important. You're not that special. God doesn't see you. God sees you. He sees you like He sees me. He sees you like He sees Flint, any other leader in the church. He sees all of us in the same way. And God is concerned with your holiness, with your walk with Him. We don't ever need to forget about that. He cares about this. And so we must repent. If we were all exposed today for who we are, it would be a shocker, wouldn't it? It would be embarrassing. So we need to remember, what am I like? How is this? These verses led me to evaluate myself. and to seek God in different ways, asking Him for His help in overcoming weaknesses, and to listen to the instructions He's already given us. So we must fear God. We must fear the Holy Spirit of God because He knows our thoughts and our ways. We must fear trying to make a name for ourselves when God's name is to be exalted. We must fear taking what is God's and using it for ourselves, misappropriating what is His. We must fear being haphazard within the church and with the commands of God, because God is not a man. He is the creator of all the world, of all the universe. Not only is He the creator, He is the sustainer. And if He was to speak, our breath would be taken from us, and we know that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus tells us we are to fear God, not man. Don't fear man who can destroy your body, but fear Him who can destroy both our body and our soul in hell. So therefore, the better option is to repent, to own up to our mistakes, to own up to what we've done wrong, to trust God with our possessions, to trust God with our name, with our fame, with our family, with our reputation, to trust God through persecutions, when people make fun of us for doing the right thing. And so we see that great fear came upon the church because of Ananias and Sapphira's sin and because of God's response to that sin. So the invitation today is this. The thing about this story is that Ananias probably had many great qualities. We only see this picture of him. That's the only thing we see about him. He probably did a lot of other, what we would call good things. He may even been some sort of a leader in the church. He was trying to step up his leadership. You know, and many of us are this way, but we must be careful that greed and deception don't come into our own hearts. That a disregard for the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't invade our thoughts. That we realize God is who He says it is. And it's a battle, I know it is. It's easy to lie to ourselves when we know better. It's easy to do things you know God would not be happy with. And so this is what we should do. We should turn to God. We should ask God for help. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't repent on your own. You don't get faith on your own. You need God's help with that. And we get that how? How do you get faith? Through the Word of God, right? Repentance is granted to us through the Holy Spirit. So we read the Word of God. It increases our faith. And we pray Scripture, God, help me with these things. Don't let me keep going this way. Let me make sure that I am where I need to be with You. So that's the invitation today. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And if you're a believer and you say, man, I'm way more like Ananias than I want to be. I do not like what I'm looking at. This, you come pray up here. You get on your knees, on your chair, in your heart, wherever, and you spend some time with God asking Him to change your heart. And don't walk out of here and just forget this, because you can reread it, right? Because you all have a Bible. Study this. Meditate on these things. Seek the will of God. Father, we thank You for all that You have done here this morning, God, and the fear that You put in our hearts through what You did 2,000 years ago in Your church. God, I pray for myself first, for our people, God, that You will, God, through the power of Your Spirit, be merciful to us, and do not let us, God, forget Your words. Do not let us be haphazard with Your instructions toward us. Let us love one another earnestly. Let us exalt others, humble ourselves, be last so that others will be first. And Lord, let us give like You've called us to give. Let us pray through that and think through that with Your Word. And I pray for the souls in here that are lost, that have never trusted in Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray Your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and show them right now, God, that hell is a real place. It's not something that preachers made up to make people afraid or to make them walk down an aisle, God, but it's something that You made and You have prepared for those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, God, we just pray. pray, God, for your moving of your Spirit here in our church, because we know you're real. Even when we don't act like it, you are here, God, and we know that. So please move, God. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.